thank you for being here this morning. Appreciate y'all being here. And everyone online as well, thank you for tuning in wherever you're at in the world. We have a little bit of an interesting message this morning that was born out of probably three or four messages. I talked to Pastor Gary about 3 weeks or so ago and about speaking today. He knew he was going to go on this trip, and I wanted to preach, and he gave me the opportunity to preach. So I started looking at message ideas and working on different things. And I knew Mother's Day was a week away, so I wanted to do a message on women, women of the New Testament. And I started digging into it. I had a whole message put together, and whenever I'd read over it, it just fell flat in my heart. Like I wasn't excited about it. And then I had a crazy situation happen at the office about 2 weeks ago that changed my entire idea of what I wanted to preach on. And I wanted to preach on victory over vengeance was the name of the message I put together, because I wanted some vengeance a few weeks back. And there's a whole message there, and I took it home, and I'm blessed to have an incredibly loving wife who's also very honest. That's part of being loving. And she said, "It's a good message, but we've heard this before. And, you know, you've talked about stuff like this a little bit in the past, and, you know, maybe do something that you haven't talked about. You don't get to speak as often, so maybe take the chance." It's great advice. I'll get excited about something else. So I went and I started reading, and I started getting into some different, and then mothers came back into my heart. Mother's Day, women. And it's not going to be what you think. It's not a Mother's Day message today. We're going to be looking at scripture, but I'm going to use a scripture about women that has made some things kind of confused in our society. Some different things that have kind of twisted the mindset of the church and society in general, the church folks and the unchurched folks. So today it's just one example of how you have to have scriptural context when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible. You should never cherry pick anything out of scripture, good or bad. And what motivated me to do this message was Sherry, who sings up here, she gave me a book about a year ago. And because I'm reading so much stuff, because I'm still taking a couple of classes online, I'm reading so much stuff. I'm like four chapters into a book I've had for a year. But it's such a good read whenever I have a moment to read that's not my schoolwork. I'm reading this book, and it's called How Not to Read the Bible. It's a weird name, right? How not, is there a bad way to read the Bible? Well, the tagline essentially is, never read a scripture. Perfect reaction, like what? Never read a scripture. Never cherry pick a scripture. Never take a scripture and make it into something you want it to mean, because you're taking it out of context. If you're also listening to somebody talk about one scripture, and if it doesn't agree with the circulating understanding of the letter or the book that you're reading out of, it's out of context. So context is king for a number of reasons. One, it's abused. Scripture's abused. Everyone in the room has heard it, seen it. TV evangelists, you know, twist things for money, financial gain. They make promises that no one can keep. You also have people that are of the world that look at things, one scripture, and then twist it into something to say, the Bible is anti-woman. The Bible is pro-slavery. You're not allowed to touch a football, so you're unchristian if you touch a football. That's what some of the people in the world will say as arguments. And I can stand up here and just do that for the next 30 minutes. It's endless what people make up because they're taking scripture out of context. Either they don't understand, or they're just doing it on purpose to, you know, to poke you. So that's what we're going to look at today. So to be out of context is to misrepresent or misquote something. Whether on purpose or an accident, it's the same problem. You're taking something and you're twisting it to your own needs. And that's not what we ought to be doing. And that's something that's been done with the word helper. The word helper is a person or a thing that helps, gives assistance or support. But in the Bible, it has a bit of a different perspective, right? Because remember, the author wrote these words, specifically the ones I'm talking about here in a little bit, 4,000 years ago. So when we look at scriptures now and we see that Eve was the first helper, it had a different meaning than what we think of today. Go back to that scripture, brother. Yeah, thank you. Genesis, we're going to go back to the beginning. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. Ezer is that word, who is just right for him. Now, from today's perspective, when you think of helper, it has the connotations, and forgive me, but if I want a sandwich, you're making me a sandwich because you're my helper. Is that what God said? Is that God's desire to talk down to women? Thank you for saying no. You guys are doing good. Mother's Day next week. You guys are doing good. The Hebrew word Ezer, that's translated as helper, appears not just here, but more than 20 times in the Old Testament. And nearly every other time, it's referring to God. So, is God subordinate to man, his creation? No. It's a term of reverence. It's a term of support and strength. And we'll see here in a second, it's a term that is meant in equality. Not in equality, in equality. When we think of a helper today, though, we think at best a loyal person like a Samwise Gamgee. Y'all ever watch Lord of the Rings? Read the stories when you were a kid? I read the stories, loved the movies. Long story short, Sam had a big heart and at times a small brain. Right? I mean, in the movie you see he wants to follow Frodo so bad he jumps into the water and he's like, and his leader, the Frodo, the non-supportive character, goes, "You can't swim." And he goes, "I'm following you anyway," and just sinks to the bottom like a rock. That's one thing we think of it. And at worst, sometimes, we think of this guy. If you don't know who that is, that's Barney Fife. If you've never watched the Andy Griffith Show, I'm sorry. Look it up, Nickelodeon, find it somewhere. But he was a deputy of Mayberry, for all you that don't know, that are under 40. And if you walked into the sheriff's office with a problem, and you saw Andy behind the desk, who was the sheriff, and you saw this guy behind the desk, you wouldn't say, "Hey, Andy," and walk right past him to Barney. He was definitely the helper, because Andy had it together, and Barney, again, wasn't that bright, had a big heart, tried really hard, but that's what we think of when we use that word helper. Problem is, though, time, not the message. The word helper isn't a bad word. It's not a word to bring ladies down. It's not a word that shows that the Bible is male chauvinistic. It matters because language and culture changes over time, doesn't it? For anybody in this room, let's say 70 plus, has terminologies changed from when you were a kid? Imagine now 3,000, 4,000 years, just 2,000 for the New Testament. Words change. Meanings alter over time. Not that the word is different, but in all truth, our perception of that word changes, doesn't it? So when Moses and the original audience understood what the word helper meant and how God wanted things to be, so there was no assumption of a hierarchy. See, we don't explain things to death, and neither did they. If I think of an example. If I get home and go, if I say to my wife, "Oh, I just got off my phone with my mom," I don't come inside and go, "Hi, honey, I just got off of my cell phone that transfigures my phone from my phone to a satellite to her phone, and my mother, the person who gave birth to me in 1977, was on the other side." And who talks like that, right? It doesn't happen. Nobody does that. They didn't do that either, and they didn't write like that either. And frankly, paper and pen and parchment wasn't easy to come by, so they were very, very specific with their words. And they left out certain parts that weren't important to their audience. And this is the most important thing to remember. As I say that sort of a thing, and you study your Bible, is that the Bible... I'm getting ahead of myself. This is an important thing to say and remember when you read and study your Bible. If something seems weird or uncomfortable or even offensive, try to remember this. And this was the point I was going to say a second ago, that the Bible was written for you. There's no doubt about it. It's God's word to you. It's His love letter to you. But the Bible was not written to you. You're not the original audience. They've been gone for a while. If you write a letter today, it's going to be thought of very, very differently 100 years from now, never mind 4,000 years from now. So you have to, whenever you're reading Scripture, think of the person that wrote it. Find out a little bit about that author. What's their motivation? Why are they writing that letter? I talk about it during communion earlier. When Paul writes in Corinthians and talks about communion, and he talks about people, if they abuse communion, that they'll sleep or get sick, die or get sick. Well, what's the context of that? Paul was writing that because in Corinth, the church was using communion as a party time. The Corinthian church, they were people just like you and I. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have this advice yet. So they took it as, whoo, there's wine. And you put people in the same room with wine and things happen. Well, Paul came along and said, stop. That's not the point of communion. And he explained it to them. That's the context of that. That's why context is so important. So God used the author to write to his audience a long time ago, and some things have changed in our language, culture, and traditions. And the word helper in the Bible, in the biblical account of creation, of humanity, is a great example of how that changes. He wasn't talking about Barney Fife. He wasn't talking about Andy Griffin. Yes, men and women do have different roles in God's creation. When you look at Scripture, it's clearly defined because we're different. And we have to be different. We have to do different things because if we all do the same thing, nothing gets done. But we are equal in the eyes of the Lord. Different but equal. And I'm going to point that out here in Scripture, just in case anybody in the room has any doubts. And I don't think most of the people in here do. But you know what? I want to give you a little ammo in case somebody ever comes up to you with any of this garbage about the Bible being male chauvinistic or the Bible being pro-slavery or the Bible telling you, you can't eat shrimp. What are you eating shrimp for? If you play football, you're going to hell because you're breaking the law. People will say this. If you go on the internet, and I don't suggest you do this, because arguing with people on the internet makes no sense. It's a waste of time. Go to Publix with a smile on your face and just say hi to somebody instead. But it's people make up the worst case scenarios. They cherry pick a scripture, and then they try to turn it against Christianity, against the Bible. Shrimp, for instance. Why can't you eat shrimp? Why do we pick that one as something we ignore that law? But we're not going to kill anybody still. Why do we do that? How about a different one? How about even, forgive it, it's a crazy thing, but it's in the Bible. There's a law in the Old Testament that you're not allowed to boil a baby animal in its own mother's milk. Sorry to ruin your afternoon plans, folks. I didn't mean it. I can see Charlie's so upset. Look at you. You look so devastated. You guys had the goat and everything. No, it's, what is that for? Why is that there? And people will make fun of it as being like this archaic letter or book that you're reading. What are you reading this stuff for? Why? You believe that? Well, it made sense to them at the time. The neighboring people, the Canaanites, the Moabites, that was one of their rituals to their fertility god, who was a false god. You boil a living baby animal in its own mother's milk. Well, didn't the Israelites know better? No, they're people. They're like you and I. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know better either. Again, they didn't have the Bible yet. So someone had to tell them, that's not a good thing to do. It's also not a good thing to kill your children. The Bible had to point these things out because tradition, man had fallen so far through sin at this point, God had to intercede, and teach us things that today seem like common sense, but they weren't. They were what you did. The word helper was never meant to mean subordination of a woman to a man. You don't find it in the scriptures. So it's important to look at the context. In the beginning, before sin, there was an incredible time of men and women living together in perfect harmony with each other and serving God as equal image bearers. They were both image bearers, and that makes us still to this day image bearers of God. If, in case you didn't know that today, when God made you, He made you in His image. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are unique and you are special. That's why He died for you. Not because you're an accident and not because you're going to be thrown away. And it doesn't matter how much you've screwed up this life. You haven't boiled a baby in its own milk yet. So you can come back to the Lord. This was God's original design for men and women. To co-rule and co-reign in harmony with one another and advance God's purposes here on earth. He didn't want this hierarchy that appears. And then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground. They. He didn't say, I'm going to make man in my image and woman get in the kitchen. He doesn't say it, does he? So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. Women are also in His image. Men are not here, and women are not here. You don't find it in the Bible. Not here. He said then, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. But then it happened. What happened? A problem. Sin entered into the picture. Sin entered into the picture when Adam and Eve both sinned. It wasn't just Eve. I know she was there first, and you know, it's, you got to blame it on somebody if you don't want to be blamed. But the truth is, they both sinned. They both knew better. And then they sinned because initially, you know, they sinned. Then God comes and goes, "What happened?" And Adam goes, "She did it." And then they sinned again because all of a sudden now Eve's like, God says, Eve, what are you doing? And Eve goes, the serpent made me do it. Would it have been a different story? Would all of history have been different had they said, I didn't listen and I'm sorry? And because of their sin, Adam and Eve exited the presence of God. Men and women didn't trust God. They went against His guidance and everything changed. And we can blame the serpent. It wasn't a snake. It wasn't a worm. There was an angelic being in there. And there was a presence in the garden that they were comfortable enough to talk to. They weren't freaked out by. And it's not that thing's fault either. We all have free will, don't we? And we choose what we do every day. And I'm not saying it's easy. But we choose so often to fall short. I do. I know darn well I shouldn't do something before I do it. And then it's like, well, I'm going to eat it anyway. I've been good about it lately, though. Then, after this happened, after the sin happened, the inequality began. And most of what we see in the scripture, and most of what we see that shows hierarchy from this point forward in scripture, it was never God's desire. He didn't plan it, but He put it in place to develop a family system. Sin entered in and God had to clean it up. He had to put something in place because the tree of knowledge had been passed on to the people that they were never supposed to have had it. They were supposed to eat from the tree of life. Everything else, we were never supposed to die. But knowledge is a very, very powerful thing. And from that point forward, death was something that we all have to face. And our presence from God disappeared. His presence from us disappeared. And sin was the problem. And it's not because God ever wanted it that way. We have to stop blaming God for our stuff. But because of sin and the necessity of order that His image bearers needed, they needed some help. Because if they were going to survive in a fallen world, a dangerous fallen world, where now all of a sudden sin shows up, Imagine your, like your little grandchildren. I'm not saying they're sin, you know, sinless, except for my grandchildren. Mine are perfect. You take these innocent little babes and drop them in a spot where it's incredibly dangerous. Now, Adam and Eve have knowledge, but is there a difference between experience and book smarts? I think so. And I'm stretching here a little bit. I don't know what kind of smarts they got, but apparently it wasn't enough for them just to go out and do their own thing. God had to be like, nope, we're setting some stuff up now. We got some work to do. And the great sadness and oppression that has happened was never a part of the original design of God. I hope you're getting that this morning. God didn't want it this way, that what's happened through the history of man and women. The hierarchy between man and woman replaces the harmony of the original creation when God says to Eve, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Right then and there, God created a scenario where man would have a position in the household, the head of the household, and women would be submissive under the man. But don't forget the context. A, sin has entered, and way, 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 a couple thousand years later, because again, this is the audience understood what they were talking about. But Paul later on comes down the road and goes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Still want to be head of household? Jesus did what for the church? Died for the church's sin, sacrificed himself, suffered painfully, got spat on, tortured for us. Still want to be head of household? That's what men are supposed to do. And if men do that, it's easier for women to come along. And it's when submissive isn't the right word, like you're just, just take like a whipping. It's nothing to do with that. You're co-equal in a relationship. Anybody that knows my wife and I, she has every bit as much say in the household as I do. We talk everything through. It's rare that any of us, either one of us, make a decision without conferring with one another. Not because I have to, and not because she has to. It's called respect and love and wanting to have the best relationship we can have. And sometimes we talk things through and may not like the answer, but you know what? You're right. Sometimes I'm a dummy. She didn't say that. I'm saying that. So why? Why does this happen? I'm bringing it back to sin one more time. Nothing points it more to the problems in all of our lives than sin. Sin is the source of all of it. And I'm bringing that up because, again, the context of the Old Testament story shows how forever and over again how sin would interfere because we goof it up. God does not move. Jesus is where he is on the throne. And we drift off and wonder why he's so distant, why we don't feel him anymore. It's because we moved. So there are many examples of the Lord foreshadowing his desire to bring back and implement the original plan in the Old Testament. The New Testament, it's obvious. When you read things in the New Testament, in its context, it's obvious where God and Jesus' plan was for reuniting man and woman as equals. But in the Old Testament, God raised up women to be prophets, teachers, and leaders as examples to both men and women. Now, this wasn't clicky. This wasn't like, I'm going to raise up a prophetess over here and only women are going to look to her. That's not what happened. Miriam, along with her brothers Moses and Aaron, led Israel out of Egypt. So often, Aaron and Moses get all the credit, all the news. Miriam was a huge part of that. Deborah, who was a prophet and a judge and a military leader in Israel. And also, I'll have to apologize to her in heaven, but Hudla was a prophetess who was found in 2 Kings chapter 22. And she is alive during the time of Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And Huldah is not chosen by King Josiah because no men were available. It wasn't like, oh, there's no guy, so you better bring in the lady. It was, she was an exceptional person among all the prophets of the time. That's why she was called up to talk to the king. And then to drive the point home, jumping forward to the New Testament, I encourage you to think about Jesus in this way. And like that song talked about how Jesus was there, he's all through the Old Testament. If you look at the context, you'll find him. You find him in there. Jesus was a rabbi who hangs out and teaches women. And again, it's a crazy thing, but I was reading a book of prayers. And one of the old Second Temple, during Jesus' time, prayer for the rabbis on a daily basis. One of their praises to God was, "Thank God I'm not a woman." Can you imagine? These are religious leaders. These are the people who are making intercessions at the temple. And then what does Jesus do? He comes along and he teaches them. He hangs out with them. He speaks with them the same way he did men. He did not treat women any different. And if anybody questioned him about it, he'd shoot back at him and correct them. A woman was the first person whom Jesus revealed that he was the Christ. Jesus even traveled with women. None of this was okay back then. And this wasn't just a Jewish thing, by the way. I probably should preface that. Like, in the Roman Empire, during Jesus' time, if a woman didn't wear a veil and her husband found out about it, and this is, I guess, just not like an Islam thing, it's something that's all throughout cultures, all throughout the history of time, just divorce her. You can just, like, right there on the spot, if you see your wife on the street without her veil as a Roman citizen, done. And that poor woman had no rights left. Society was not going to take care. She was up a creek without a paddle. And that's why it was so important for Jesus to do what he did. So knowing the context of what we read will help us not to get discouraged and derailed. It's so important for you to understand when you're reading your scriptures what these things are all about. And that's why I said early on, if something's weird, something throws you off, something makes you upset, I know I'm not alone in the room that you've read something in the Bible and you're like, why is it like that? And if you haven't, start reading your Bible and you'll find it. It's in there. There's stuff where when God tells, just go kill all the women, children, men, animals, livestock, everything. First time I read that, I'm like, whoa, I thought God was, and this is many years ago, I thought Jesus was God. And how'd we get this like hippie New Testament guy, like love everyone and do this and do that. And then this guy over here is like, kill them all. How does that work? The context matters. And that's a whole other message. And one of these days I'd love to do it. But the Bible explains it when you get into it, why things had to happen the way they had to happen. And the quick version, because we have a little bit of time, is basically one of the basic, most basic ways I can put it is you don't want your kids playing with the neighbor kids that are all knee deep into drugs and every kind of bad behavior and they've been arrested 9 times. You don't want that for your children. Well, the people of Israel, as they entered the promised land, were God's chosen children, right? Not because he loved the other people less, but they were chosen because, what were they going to do? Bring forth the Messiah, right? And he said, there's no way you're commingling with these people. You can't commingle with them. Because you will, as we all have seen over and over again, even in our own lives, you will bring in their gods. You'll start worshiping other things. You'll start doing things against what I want you to be. And he had to separate his people. That's why they couldn't eat shrimp. Not because shrimp will kill you. Not because shrimp or anything. It's because it was something that the other ones did. You can't boil a baby animal in its own mother's milk because that's what the other ones did to sacrifice to a fake fertility god. That's why those things were pointed out. That's why those rules were laid down. And that's why some of those things had to happen. Because he was setting the people of Israel apart, not because they were magical, not because they were special, outside of the fact that he said that they were special. He was creating a way for you and I and the rest of the world to find Jesus. Because sin is the problem, and we mess things up whenever we get our hands on something and make it our own. And sin is not just a problem for the people of the Old Testament. Sin is also a problem for you and me. And everybody. So If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, the context of what Scripture teaches is that Jesus Christ came to this earth as God in human form. Came as a fragile little baby. Lived a perfect life. Only to be turned out by his own people. Beaten, tortured, and then murdered. And he did all for you. All for me. For everybody. Anybody that accepts him. Anybody that asks him into their heart, anybody who acknowledges that they're a sinner, believes that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And I'm not saying you have to understand it, folks. I don't understand it. I don't know. The only thing I can say is he's God and he can do whatever he feels like it. I mean, at the end of the day, that's just the truth. The Bible says also that Jesus is the whole reason why everything exists to begin with. And he holds it all together. So if he wants to zap in and out of reality, he can do it. He can do whatever he wants. So he did it for you and for me. And if you choose him today, if you don't remember the time when you asked Jesus Christ into your heart, I beg you to do it today before you get in your car and drive out of here, because you don't know when he's going to call you home.